Those who have been here in the church for any length of time have heard me refer to what is one of my most enduring memories from my childhood. It's of a simple sign that hung on the wall of every home, as far as I can remember, in which my family and I lived. The sign had a brown textured background with large gold letters. And on the sign were two simple words: Jesus cares. I can see that sign in my memory. I can see it in various places where I lived when I was at home, and where my parents lived after I left home, and where my mother lived during the years of her widowhood. And the message of that simple sign has spoken to me repeatedly: Jesus cares. We have a Savior who cares about us. But he does more than care about us. He cares for us. And he does so far more effectively than we could ever care for ourselves. We tend to believe, though, that we are actually better at that kind of care because we believe that no one understands our problems as well as we do. This simple text of Scripture that is before us today lies in the context that emphasizes humility. The references to humility in the text, the context. The secret of true humility, we learn, is to commit ourselves entirely to the care of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is only in that submission that you find yourself free from the concerns that you may have for your reputation or your well-being or for the welfare of your family or your friends. The temptation which so many confront is the thought that other people really don't understand their problems and that therefore they must undertake to educate those other people about those problems. And any brief acquaintance with the various forms of social media will elucidate that reality. People want others to know what their problems are. But the issue comes down to the desire, really, to have others pay attention to you. In this epistle, the Apostle Peter majored on the theme of the sufferings of Christ. Once in each of the chapters, there is a reference to the sufferings of Christ, including at the beginning of this chapter, in the first verse. And he drew attention to the sufferings of Christ as the way to understand the accomplishments and the applications of the gospel. In every circumstance of life, Peter bade his readers to consider the extent of Christ's sufferings. Before we reach any conclusions about our own sufferings. And he was not, let me emphasize, he was not trying to minimize the sufferings of anyone. But he was seeking to put those sufferings into the perspective in which no one desired extra attention because of the sufferings of this world. Reflecting on the sufferings of Christ, Peter was saying, is the path to the defeat of human pride and concentration on ourselves. Christ's sufferings show us that there is one way to peace and contentment. It's the way of humility. It's the way of casting all your care upon Christ, because He cares for you. The New Testament has a number of exhortations concerning the anxiety, which is often the companion of believers. Probably the most well-known of those came from the lips of our Lord in the Sermon on the Mount, where He instructed His disciples to consider the fowls of the air, because they don't labor, they don't work, they don't do anything to raise crops, but God feeds them. And then Jesus said, "You are more valued than they." Now, the animal rights people would not be happy with that comparison, but you are of more value than they. Now, did the Lord teach that His people should make no plans for the future? Did He teach that His people should not take any prudent steps to prepare for the day tomorrow and the days after that? Not at all. But what He said to His disciples was that the fretfulness that awaits the future with trepidation is a waste of energy. He said that the future should not become a care to you. In the same way, Paul exhorted the Philippian believers. If we turn over to Philippians chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4, and verse 6, "Be careful for nothing. Be full of care for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." The force of the expression is not to be anxious about anything. And many people would say that's a good sentiment, but easier said than done. But the presence of anxiety, the presence of care that you carry, is a sign that you have not really submitted yourself entirely to the direction of God in your life. Because as long as you are in this flesh, you will face this continuing tension between the humble submission to the purpose of God on the one hand, and on the other hand, the ardent desire to have everything the way you want it. Peter's argument in this chapter is that you can only humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and that's the word of verse 6, when you have cast all your care upon Him. You can only succeed in the spiritual warfare, of which we also read in this chapter. Your devil walks about. The devil, as a roaring lion, is your adversary, walking about seeking whom he may devour. You only succeed in that warfare when you cast all your care upon Christ. So we hear these words of the apostle today. They're simple but profound. And we find particular comfort in what we call evidence of Christ's care. Evidence of Christ's care. In this chapter from which we have read, there are a number of themes that would be interesting to follow. I'll have to resist the temptation to go down any of those roads today, or we'll never deal with what I believe the Lord would have us to consider. In this chapter, there's a focus on the glory that awaits. Notice how it's put in verse 1 a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Peter said he was a witness of the sufferings of Christ and of the glory that shall be revealed. In verse 4, he spoke about the appearance of the chief shepherd and what the people of Christ will receive when he appears, a crown of glory that fades not away. The people of the first century were familiar with the crown of the laurel that was given to those who won athletic competitions, but that crown faded away. Peter was speaking here of the crown that does not fade away. It is the crown of glory we cannot imagine. Far beyond anything we have the ability to conceive. You may imagine what heaven is like, but I tell you today, the reality of it is not even close to what you can imagine. Another point of emphasis, as we have noted, is on this spiritual warfare and the need, Peter said, for vigilance in the midst of the conflict. And in that conflict, the words of our text are vital. Christ cares for you. So I want us to consider this morning the evidence of that care. At least in a limited way, there's no way we can deal with all of the aspects of the evidence of that care, but we can deal with some aspects of that evidence today. And the first one I would set before you is the infallible book. The infallible book. Christ cares for you in ensuring your access to the voice of authority in the church and in the home and in your soul. It is the Bible. It is the Bible. As our confession of faith says, it is the only rule of faith and practice. Our confession of faith stresses the fact of the miraculous and divine authorship of the Bible, as well as the singular care and providence of God in preserving the text of that revelation and keeping it pure through all ages in spite of all the efforts of ungodly people against it. That care is also evident in the gifts of language and translation that he has given to some people, so that we may have the Word of God in our own language, in a reliable translation that rests on the foundation of God's revealed and preserved Word. And may I add also, it's the care that appears in the willingness of many to sacrifice everything, including their lives, in order that we may have the Bible in our own language. This book that you hold in your hands is the result of divine inspiration, and therefore it is without error. We refer to the doctrine of inerrancy. That is, this book is unlike any other book. But I like to place the emphasis here on the infallibility of Scripture. The saying that whatever the Bible says is so is the mark of that infallibility. So it doesn't really matter what people think about the Bible. You hear the argument, well, if you want to believe the Bible, that's okay, but I don't believe it, so it has no effect upon me. It doesn't really matter what people think about the Bible. The Bible stands as a rock undaunted amid the raging storms of time. Its words are settled forever in heaven. When rulers of this world have campaigned against copies of the Bible and tried to destroy them, God has moved to produce other copies. It's quite ironic, thinking just now of the ministry of William Tyndale, to whom we owe so much in terms of having the Bible in our own language. The bishop in England, in London especially, was a hater of Tyndale's work, and he appropriated money to buy up copies of Tyndale's translation and to burn them. That happened. But the people who got the money used the money to print that number of Bibles and others beside them. That is what I say. God has a way of moving to produce other copies. There was a king of Judah named Jehoiakim who despised the revelation of God so much that when he heard a scroll read with those words on it, he took his knife and shredded the scroll and threw it onto the fire and was not in the least concerned about it. God directed Jeremiah and Baruch to produce another exact copy of those words that were beyond the reach of Jehoiakim because they were settled in heaven. So when you find yourself wondering, does Christ really care about me? Open the Bible and see the evidence of his care. Let us turn to the Old Testament, to Isaiah chapter 40. And to verse 8. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth. That's a reference to that which is temporal. In our neighborhood, one of the homes has in the front yard a whole patch of wildflowers. And during the earlier part of the winter, they're very showy. All kinds of colorful blooms appearing there. But now that it's starting to get warmer and drier, now those flowers are fading. And before too long, they will be gone for this year. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Forever. So how can you surrender to the thought that no one cares about you when Christ has given you his infallible book? And in that book, we find evidence of Christ's care for his people in this second area, the immutable person. The infallible book, the immutable person. The one who is able to bear the load of your care. All the things that trouble you, he is the one who never changes. He is the one who is always the same. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13. The 8th verse of the chapter is a famous text, and often it is read by itself, but I like to read the words of verse 7, because here's the exhortation of the Holy Spirit to the people of God. Remember them, that is, remember them to pray for them, to submit to them. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end, that is the goal of their conversation, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Now here's one of the side trails that I'll have to work hard not to follow. Is the end of your conversation, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever? To have one who cares for you, who never gets tired. You may care for those around you, but there are times when you become so worn out, so wearied, that you cannot continue to exercise that care. You have to rest. You have to recharge yourself. But in Christ, you have one who never gets tired. He never grows old. Those who grow older, they have the insight that the young lack to the fact that age imposes growing limitations. Your stamina is not the same. Your energy is not the same. But in Christ, you have one who doesn't grow old. He never relates to you on any different basis except himself. You have a comforter then who is reliable. You can rely upon him. He is always the same. He will never fail. That's another statement that I often heard in my home when I was growing up. Jesus never fails. Earthly friends may prove untrue, but Jesus never fails. That is, no burden that you can lay upon him will ever overwhelm him. He will never fall beneath the load and say he can't take it. So what is the load that troubles you the most today? Whatever it is, Jesus is always the same. You may worry today about various illnesses. You've heard about the coronavirus. You have to be living in a cave not to have heard of it. I had the experience this last week of doing some shopping, and some of the places I was, it was almost like a panic scene. Saw people with shopping carts with 12 bottles, huge bottles of hand sanitizer, and on the phone with other people that they knew saying, I'll get some for you too. And meanwhile, it looked like Moscow in that area, all the shelves bare. It reminded me of being in Greenville years ago when there was the threat, however remote it was, of snow. You would go to the grocery store and all the bread, all the milk, all the eggs, everything was gone. There are people who are panicking about that. You may worry about how various illnesses could affect you. I tell you today, Jesus is always the same. You may worry about the outcome of elections. Oh, what if this happens? Or what if that happens? Or you may worry about the folly of those who take part in the elections. Jesus never fails. He is always the same. I always like to emphasize that when you know the truth, and the truth in this case is that Jesus never fails, that he's always the same, and you know that you know the truth, then all of the babbling that goes on around you tends to fade away. What are your cares today? You may be concerned about your personal future, about changes in your situation. Jesus is always the same. The one who cares for you then never changes. And when you look around you today in the church, you see further evidence of his care. That's the third part of this evidence, the indomitable fellowship. The indomitable fellowship. The fellowship that cannot be overthrown is the church. The importance of the church. And I like to emphasize it every chance I get, because there are many people who have swallowed the devil's lie that is not important. The church and your diligent attendance at its meetings. People today say, well, I can stay at home now. There's so many ways in which I can access preaching on the internet. That's my church. It's not their church. To be in the attendance at the meeting of the church to the extent that you are able is to take part in the fellowship that you enjoy there. And that fellowship is another part of the evidence that Jesus cares for you. Christ is the most hospitable of all the people that you know. And the arena in which he displays his hospitality is the church. Think about your fellowship with other believers. You gather together with other believers, and the main purpose of our gathering is not the exchange of information. It is the declaration of the glory of God. This is part of the care of Christ for you. This fellowship of the saints is a theme in Scripture. And we find it is the theme of heaven. Revelation chapter 15. Revelation 15. Verse 1. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. What a fellowship in heaven. What a fellowship. They are singing the song of the Lamb. This fellowship of the saints is that which we enjoy in the house of God. The Scriptures lay stress on the importance and the indomitable nature of this fellowship. In Hebrews chapter 10, we find that emphasis. The passage that begins at verse 22 is a series of imperatives, exhortations, but they're not options. Not going to take the time to go through the first exhortations, but let us look in particular at verse 24. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Recently, this last week, I think, I saw one particular reference to the fact that people use many other excuses for why they cannot be at the house of God, when their attendance at the house of God ought to be the reason they cannot be somewhere else. That is an emphasis that has been almost completely obliterated, even among those who profess faith in Christ. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Why? Because when the people of God gather together, Christ is there. Christ is in the midst of his saints when they come to declare his glory, when they come to praise his name. So these regular gatherings of the saints are another part of the evidence that Jesus cares for you. There are places in this world where such conventicles, as the Covenanters called them, have to occur in secrecy because of the oppression of human governments. But when the people of Christ gather for worship, they taste the reality of Christ's care for them. Christ has provided for this care. And there is a particular aspect of that care that they confront on a regular basis. That's the fourth part of this evidence, the immeasurable meal. The immeasurable meal. We're speaking of the Lord's Supper. Not enough people account of the Lord's Supper as the evidence of Christ's care for them, but Christ cares for his people in this way, in the regular observance of the Lord's Supper. We come on a regular basis to what I call the palpability of Christ's care. The other things so far we have considered, you may say, is harder for you to measure. But when you come to take into your hands the bread and the cup, that is the palpable demonstration of Christ's care. Because he presents to us the visible, physical emblems of his broken body and his shed blood. Lest we forget. He commands us to eat the bread and to drink the cup. Those are physical acts that remind us that Christ actually suffered in his flesh and in his spirit in order to deliver us from the curse of the law. Our Savior is immutable, as we have said. But he suffered in his flesh. And in the midst of that suffering, he demonstrated his care for us. And that care is the expression of his overwhelming love. God commended his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That word commend is the word concerning evidence. It's the demonstration of his love. The Lord's Supper is another part of the evidence of that care. Jesus cares about us and Jesus cares for us. So every time we gather at the Lord's table, let us ponder that reality. We sit down there and we say, Jesus cares for us. And let us ponder one other part of this evidence of Christ's care today, the undeniable way. The undeniable way. Jesus said that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man cometh to the Father but through him. Here is his care for you and for me. The way of Christ is not one way among many. It is not a series of alternatives and you pick one and that's good enough. Jesus said it is the only way. And when you have embarked on that way, then you know that all is well with your soul. And the times when you come to wonder about your situation, what do? You come back to what Jesus said. I am the way and the truth and the life. Here is peace. Here is serenity. It is the portion of the people of God. The people of God are a peaceful people in the sense that they know all is well with their souls. The events of the world around them cannot disturb their rest, as perplexing and as disruptive as they may be. They have peace because they know the truth that Christ is the only way. They know what Jesus said. Broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat, but narrow is the way that leads unto life. There's only one way. It excludes everything else except faith in the only Savior. That is the undeniable way. So here's the evidence that Jesus Christ cares for you. Don't forget the exhortation of the text, that since this is true, you ought to cast all your care upon Him, because He cares for you. And we have only cited part of the evidence today, but the evidence is so compelling, I hope you will agree, that there can be no doubt about the reality of which our text speaks. Can you be at peace today in the reality of Christ's care? Oh, to come back again and again to this great statement, Jesus cares for you. Oh, to have that statement emblazoned in our minds, so that wherever we turn, whatever temptations, whatever fears we face, we find that statement coming to the fore again, Jesus cares. We open the Bible and we find the evidence of that care. We look into Jesus and we find the evidence of that care. We assemble in the fellowship of the saints. We find the evidence of that care. We come to partake of the elements of the Lord's Supper, and we find the evidence of that care. And then we come to the realization that there is only one way by which to get to the Father, and that is through Christ Himself. If you don't know Christ, you have no access to the Father. It's as simple as that. I don't care what anyone else says. We are here standing on the revelation of God. So this is the word to us today. Take the evidence of Christ's care and rejoice in that care, and be at peace in your souls today in the midst of the turmoil of the world. God's people can have confidence that all will be well, because it will be well. May God bless His word to your hearts today and encourage you with it, for Jesus' sake.